Meeting rooms, how nobly named. Best of all, perhaps the prefecture. I counted up that Pat and I spent a grand total of 19 hours waiting when she got her carte de séjour in the prefecture in Boulogne-Billancourt. And you'd see the numbers going slower and slower. And then it'd stop, because it was lunchtime. And then eventually they'd start again, and we wait. Yeah, there's some places it just forces us to wait. So there's patience or, well, I don't want to go down the other road. Now, James has some specific situations when he's talking about being patient. First, why tell us to be patient? Well, first of all, we need to be patient because sometimes circumstances are out of our control. Actually, nearly always circumstances are outside of our control. And a key element in learning patience is learning to accept that some or the majority of things in our life are beyond our control. We delude ourselves with the illusion of control. And James uses the farmer as one example of when circumstances are uncontrollable. Verse 7. Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop and how patient they are. So obviously don't go into farming unless you're patient. Part of the job description of being a farmer is patience. You do a lot of waiting. You wait till the right time to plant. You wait to prune while things are growing. You wait for the crop to ripen, then you harvest. There's a lot of waiting involved. My parents used to really annoy me by telling the story of when I was a little boy, 3 or 4 years old, that I'd like to help my father gardening, a little tiny square of garden behind our house. And unfortunately, my helping consisted of me going right along behind my father and pulling up everything he planted as he went along to see if they'd grown. I made no comment on what that reveals about my character or why the lesson of patience is particularly difficult for me. And of course, farmers, beyond the patterns of growth, they have bigger picture things that are out of their control. The weather, the climate, the heat, the rain, even the economy that farmers are at the mercy of. We have to deal with a lot of uncontrollable situations, circumstances in life. Now, you may have noticed that when we realize a situation is beyond our control, there's nothing we can do, we still try and control it. How? Well, by worrying about it. As though our worrying is somehow going to affect what happens. I mean, it's bad enough when I worry about things that I can control, but it really is when I'm worrying about things that I can't change at all. It's just completely useless. Either way, it doesn't work. The challenge is to have patience when circumstances are uncontrollable. We also need to have patience when people are set against us. James 10, 5 verse 10. Brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we consider blessed those who persevered. What was the duty of the prophets? Mostly to bring God's word to people who didn't want it and weren't prepared to change. Their job was to call people back to God, to live differently. And all too often the people who heard, well, they just ignored or rejected them. They would not change. What do you do in the face of that? James says to have patience. Now that word patience, the word translated, is a word on the lines of macrothumos. It's macro meaning long or big, and thumos, the word from which we get thermometer. So I think it means heat. So the sense is it takes a long time for you to get hot, this kind of patience. It takes a long time to heat up. You've got a long fuse. You don't blow up. You don't get overheated with people. Because if you're going to deal with people, you have to learn patience. If you want to be a effective husband, wife, parent, colleague, fellow Christian, member of a church, you have to have a long fuse. Anything to do with the human race and people, you have to have a long fuse. The best education that I had getting ready for ministry was I worked in retail on the counter. and dealing with the great British public is always a revelation. Yes, sir. No, sir. I prefer it if you didn't throw the camera at me, sir. That did actually happen once at the door as a person was leaving. His camera in his hand, he's frustrated over the non-repair. He threw it, and we had a long glass-fronted cabinet in front of us the camera's in, and it hit the top of the glass and skidded, and the glass didn't break. His camera came to rest in front of me, and I turned and smiled and said, "Can I help you, sir?" Best preparation I've ever had for ministry. No, I didn't say that. Don't quote me. James says, you have to be patient and control yourself when circumstances are uncontrollable, when people appear intransigent, unchangeable against you. And he also says we need to be patient when our problems and our suffering is inexplicable. The classic example is verse 11. You've heard of Job's perseverance. I trust you have heard of Job's perseverance. The patience of Job has become, I don't want to say legendary, but a phrase. And Job, well, he was the wealthiest man. He had everything going for him, but in a couple of days, everything fell apart. He went bankrupt. His children were murdered. He got an incurable, terrible disease that cost him pain. He lost his family, his friends, his finances, his health. He was suffering every possible way, materially, physically, socially. All and one day his wife comes to him and says, curse God and die. And the worst part of Job's suffering was he had no idea what was going on, why it was happening. As you read the book, you're aware there's something going on in the heavenly realms, and he doesn't know. Life isn't fair. And one of the toughest places to be patient is when you're facing suffering, especially the suffering of someone that you love. I think back at times in my life where those closest to me have been very, very ill. Just as I was pondering this sermon this week, I got the news you may have seen on the BBC website of a tragic car accident in South Africa, where four key leaders in the Arusha Christian Charity that I've been associated with for many, many years, three were killed, the driver escaped, and one, Pete Harris, he survived. I was planning to invite Pete Miranda Harris to come here to speak about Christian issues and conservation. And now Pete's in a induced coma as he recovers, not yet knowing that his wife has been killed. It's one of those things that you, patience in the face of that is there's their four children sit at the bedside. Patience in the face of suffering. Circumstances out of their control. People out of their control. Not knowing why it is. Patience in the face of suffering. Because as verse 11 says, the Lord is full of compassion and mercy. That's what you hold on to. A lot of things we may never understand in this life, but the Lord is full of compassion and mercy, and his purposes are better and deeper and slower than we imagine. So let's think about those reasons, about why we're being patient in the circumstances. Yes, as I've said at the start, it's about God's purposes being deeper and better and slower than we know. Because God is in control. Verse 8, be patient and stand firm because the Lord's coming is near. Three times in the passage we hear, the Lord's coming is near, Jesus is coming, the judge is standing at the door. This life is not all there is to it. Ultimately, God is in control. J.B. Phillips did a paraphrase of this verse, and he says this, resting your hearts on the ultimate certainty. I like that phrase. Resting your hearts on the ultimate certainty. Though a situation might be out of my control, though circumstances might be out of my control, though suffering may be beyond my understanding, God is in control. Therefore, I can be patient and entrust myself to his steadfast love. Verse 11 again. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You've heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. I love that little phrase, finally brought about. Finally. You know, the final score is not yet in this life. Finally brought about. Of course, our whole culture says, we want it and we want it now. It's not how God works. The whole of Scripture teaches us that God, in his infinite compassion and mercy, as I've said, teaches at a deeper and better and slower pace than we would take. And without patience, we cannot embrace God's purposes for us and his work in us, because we will judge things too soon. For a lot of years, I've appreciated that verse in Deuteronomy chapter 8, where God comments on his people's 40-year wilderness wandering. And God says that the testing in the wilderness had the purpose to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. I just love that. 40 years of testing and miracles and traveling through the desert, all to teach one essential lesson. Patience is essential. It's one of the reasons why I love reading the Old Testament so much, because there's a sense of history, of time passing. Years come and go, generations come and go, and there is this slow working out of God's deep purposes. Time goes by. Sometimes when I read the New Testament, I think, well, it's so fast-paced. Did it all happen in a busy weekend? No, of course not. But you know what I mean? There's a sense, as we read the great Old Testament writings, that sense of history and God's pace. Well, alongside this patience, this is not a stoic, just kind of enduring. There's prayer about God being involved in every area of our life. And we're going to see that in the remaining verses next week. Well, if you're happy, you praise God. If you're sad, you come to him in sadness. If you sin, you confess. If you're sick, you pray for healing. But of course, you trust his purposes. All of this is going on while you're patient. Not a passive, stoic resignation, but an active, joyful embrace of God's purposes that will be fulfilled, at least in part, through our prayer. Because verses 13 to 20 for next week, look forward to it. 7 times prayer gets mentioned, and I'll preach on it next Sunday. But of course, the foundation of this effective praying that we see in those verses is the fundamental acceptance of God's purposes that are deeper, better, and slower than we would like. And we take refuge, as I've said, in the end of verse 11. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. That's how he deals with us. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. We affirm that, even in the face of circumstances that we can't control, people who seem impossible, and suffering that we do not comprehend. Well, patience is a rare and hard-won commodity. It's part of the fruit of the Spirit. So as we do this, so God in his grace is working in us to make us more like a patient Jesus. It's hard-won, though, because I mean, various studies have said about attention span and social media that people claim that our attention span is getting shorter. I'm maybe not convinced. But certainly one study claimed that if a web page, when you go on the internet, doesn't load within about 8 seconds, people just move on to something else. No, we learn patience by waiting for things, by demonstrating that we believe that God's purposes are always deeper and better and slower than we would like or imagine. That's why we're patient, and that's why we pray. Let me pray for us for a moment. Father, we thank you that you are full of compassion and mercy, and we see that demonstrated in the Lord Jesus. Thank you that when we are not sure, he's the one we look to, and in him we see the God of infinite compassion and mercy. And we pray for all those today who are perhaps struggling with circumstances that are out of their control, out of our control, with people who seem impossible to deal with, or with suffering that seems unbearable. Father, we pray in the midst of all those situations, we would draw deeply on the wells of the Spirit within us, of patience, of persevering prayer. And we would ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. In a few moments, we're going to sing together. Before that, we're going to affirm our faith using the words of the Creed. So let's stand as we affirm this together. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, who is the creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, given birth by the Virgin Mary, and suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, is seated at the Father's right hand. He will return to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and in everlasting life. Amen. We stand as we sing together.